from Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Again, that's Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Prayer for spiritual strength. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
With God's word open before us, let's now ask the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we wait before you, and we ask you that you will pour out your Spirit upon us today, that your word would come to us with life-changing power. Father, we are a people who must live somewhere forever. And we ask you, O God, today that you will speak to us for time and speak to us for eternity. We pray, Father, that you will make the Lord Jesus real, that you will make your own fatherly love great and gracious and powerful in our hearts, that you will make the ministry of the Holy Spirit something that we know not just as a doctrine, but as a felt power, a felt indwelling, a felt ministering and enabling. And so we ask you today, Lord, that you will indeed grant an outpouring of your Spirit, grant an anointing of your Spirit upon preacher and people alike, that today, Lord, we may know we have met with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Nick asked me to address something on this Sunday that would be in line with his current series on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And as I prayed about that, what kept coming to my mind were the prayers of the Apostle Paul to believers, or for believers. You see, in his prison epistles, four times he records for us his prayers for believers in the churches. And when all is said and done, these prayers boil down to praying for a powerful internal experience of everything Jesus lived and died to give us, everything by which he would transform our souls. In effect, he's praying for the fruit of the Spirit to be made real and present in our lives. Now, we will at least read all four of these prayers, and as you're going to see, there are some striking features in terms of what Paul dares to ask for us and believe for us and expect in us. But before we look at the prayers, I want to comment on what we don't see in these four prayers. These prayers don't address circumstances. Yet I'll bet when someone asks you how you're doing, that's what your mind goes to first. I know it often does for me. But Paul does not include them, even though he's writing during times of real persecution to the church. In fact, all four of these prayers are written from prison. So the battle's real at this particular time. So it seems only natural for him to pray for deliverance from persecution or affliction, or maybe for the current state of the nations or the state of the churches, or maybe even for more converts. There are a lot of things that you would think his mind might go to, but no. The prayers are focused entirely on our souls. They are all spiritual in nature. Now, why? Well, I think because what's going on in our lives spiritually is the most important thing in our lives. You see, the Lord works from inside out. The state of your heart is always more important than the state of your circumstances. So Paul is saying this has everything to do with how you live as a believer in Jesus. This is what you need. Again, we may ask why. Well, because who you become in Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit will dictate how you live your life and how you handle everything that touches your life. Yes, our circumstances are pressing. They are in our face. And it's never, ever wrong to pray about them. But folks, I think Paul shows us that they are secondary in importance because we can face any of those circumstances, any of those trials, with trust and peace and confidence and joy if these spiritual realities he's praying for are at work inside us. All this to say, Paul is purposeful and intentional in what he prays in these prayers, zeroing in on the key spiritual realities you and I will need to face anything and everything in life with love, joy, peace, gentleness, faith, patience, all these things that are the fruit of the Spirit. So consider with me today praying for the fruit of the Spirit. There are just two things that I want to examine. I want to look at what he prayed and why he prayed. Now, what he prayed, we're going to be going through those four prayers, and so that's going to be most of my time. And then just in the last few minutes, we'll look at why he prayed. So let's begin with what he prayed. As I mentioned, there are four of these prayers, and we're going to cover them from the shorter to the longer. There's no way in the world we have time to examine each prayer in depth, and that's not my purpose today anyway, but just to point out the nature of these prayers, just for you to see that, the kinds of things Paul considers so essential to your life. Now, one thing to be aware of is Paul's words in these prayers, because you can kind of turn them off if you looked at them as just flowery religious language. But no, these things describe spiritual realities that you and I may know by experience. Jesus died to give them to us, and he wants them to be alive in us. So let's begin with the shortest of these prayers, and that's Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. Now, we've put each of these on the slides just so they'll be easy to follow, so hopefully you can follow along as I go through. So Philippians 1 and verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So this prayer begins, let me say, at the beginning. He prays that our love would grow and abound more and more. Love, you may remember, is the first fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. And it's a key one because the New Testament points us to love as the supreme motivation for all we do in walking with Jesus. It's the motivation that actually wins, you see. It's the one that actually gets the job done. Well, why? Because if our life in Christ is just duty, just what we have to do, as opposed to what we want to do because we love him, and because it's what love in our hearts is moving us to do, then it's going to fail much more than it succeeds. If it's just duty rather than love. Folks, life in Jesus is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. It's a living interaction with your nearest and dearest friend. And when that's what's moving and motivating you, then, just like Jesus, it will dictate how you interact with others as well. You'll be a walking model of love as he was. So he starts by praying that love will abound in us because that will send everything in our lives in the right direction. So he begins with love. But notice, he adds with knowledge and all discernment. Now, knowledge appears in all four of these prayers, so I'll only say one thing about knowledge at this point, and that is this: to know him is to love him. To know him is to love him. You want to know and learn everything you can about him because he never disappoints. Remember, your Bible is not a glorified rule book. It's not a self-help course. It's a revelation of the living God, whom to know is life eternal and life abundant and life glorious. Now, we'll come back to knowledge, but it also says here, with all discernment. And what this word means is indicated by the next verse, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for, or maybe better, until the day of Christ. You see, discernment is the grace to know what's good and what's not good. It sees what will benefit you versus what will harm you and others. And I believe the following words show us that others are in view here particularly. It says, with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Pure and blameless are often translated sincere and without offense in these verses. In other words, you are a follower of Jesus who looks and acts like Jesus and loves others and influences others as he did. You're not gruff or proud or insincere or selfish or offensive in your manner. No, you are gracious as Jesus was gracious. Others see you and experience you as for them and not against them. That's the difference. Now, all of this goes perfectly with the last words of this prayer in verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the transforming work of the Spirit as he ministers Jesus and his finished work to your heart and to your soul. Do you want to speed up that transforming work? Do you want to get that fruit of the Spirit more quickly? Focus on Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Commune with Jesus. Because that fruit comes through him. And folks, that is the Spirit's main work, is to make the presence and power and goodness of Jesus real to your heart and real to your life. So that's the first prayer Paul prays for us. And aren't those things worth praying for and seeking for ourselves? He's zeroed in on what we need, you see. Well, let's move to the next one, and that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. In Colossians 1, verse 9, he says, "And so, from the day we heard..." Well, you might ask, heard what? Well, he explained that earlier in verse 4. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." So, since we heard that, he says, "we have not ceased to pray for you." Notice that, not ceased to pray for you. That's how Paul operates. But praying what? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, his will in this case is what we call the revealed will of God. It's all that the Word of God teaches, who he is, what he's doing in the world, and how we may have relationship with him, and what he desires it to look like to walk with him. Including what pleases him, what grieves him, what's good for us, what's not good for us. And as you can see, this isn't just knowledge of mere facts or religious tenets. The Holy Spirit is at work here, enabling us to possess this knowledge, look at the words, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See? And this work of the Spirit in us yields amazing results. And that's what the next verse shows us. Verse 10. It says, "so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." And remember, what is pleasing to him is best for you, always. "Bearing fruit in every good work." Again, here's the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of righteousness, being evident in our lives as we perform any or every good work. That is, loving and serving others in Jesus' name. And then he goes on, "and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, this is knowing God. This is not just knowing about him. This is coming to know him, his love. Remember, God is love. His goodness, his grace, his mercy, you see. Knowing him. That's what he wants. Oh, that's what we should want. But then in verse 11, he gives more indication that this is the supernatural work of the Spirit. Verse 11, he says, "being strengthened with all power." And that this is the Greek word dunamis. Recognize anything there? It's the word from which we get dynamite. The Greek word dunamis. His power, according to his glorious might. So you see, here's spiritual, supernatural power coming to us. out of the glorious might of the living God. And this is producing something important. The next words are this: for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, to know what a powerful result this is, I think we need to go to another passage for just a minute and consider a few verses from James chapter 1. So in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, it says this: Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy? Really? Count it all joy. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, that word steadfastness is the same word we saw in Colossians 1, translated endurance there. Same thing, okay? This steadfastness is the product of those trials. And let steadfastness have its full effect. What is that full effect? That you may be perfect or mature or finished, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's quite a statement, you see. So do you see why Paul is praying this for us and why it's such a glorious result? It's such grace and spiritual strength in us that we're enabled to rejoice and be joyful even in the midst of great trials. And it is such spiritual empowering that we are made, as James puts it, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So folks, this, back to Colossians, this endurance, that's the steadfastness of James 1, this patience, that's the same word as the fruit of the Spirit, patience, in Galatians 5. With joy are wonderful results of the Spirit's inward work and things Paul prays for because he knows we need them. He knows we need them. And folks, this is a real thing. Think about your triggers. I was thinking about this just in terms of Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. What are your triggers? What makes you step outside of love and joy and patience? You know, what disturbs your equilibrium to the point that the trust has flown out the window and you're right in there with all the anguish, all the angst? What are those triggers, you see? Well, what Paul is saying is this work of the Holy Spirit I am praying for gives you strength from inside out, strength by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when those things come, you don't fall apart. When those things come, you look up. When those things come, you say, I don't understand, but he didn't ask me to understand. He only asked me to trust him. He only asked me to keep my eyes on him. That's what he does, you see. These are glorious things to pray for. But then he finishes this prayer this way in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What is this inheritance? Why, this inheritance in light includes all the glorious things that are the opposite of darkness, by the way, which will be our inheritance in Jesus for all eternity. Things which eye has not seen nor ear heard, but which we will experience with him forever and ever. Again, glorious things to pray for. Now, we come to the final two prayers and that take us to the book of Ephesians. The first one is in chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. And this is the longest of the prayers, but it will be the quickest to go through, and you'll see why in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin at verse 15. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, same thing that moved him in Colossians, I do not cease, again, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, very similar to what we've already seen, a spiritual, of the Spirit empowering, so that you think differently, you feel differently, you trust. That's exactly what's happening. Then verse 18, having by this power of the Spirit, by this revelation, the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Again, the work of the Holy Spirit to do this, that you may know. Let's pause here for a second. That you may know three things. He's going to outline three things, okay, that we may know. And that's the rest of the prayer. That you may know, you see. The first one, what is the hope to which he has called you? Folks, this would be all that God has promised us in his faithfulness for both now and eternity. That hope would be everything he said that is our future and our victory. Every promise that he has made, you see, that we place our hope in him. So it would be every evidence of this faithfulness. And remember, the New Testament word and idea for hope is not something we're wishing will happen. We use it, oh, I hope this may be. No, the New Testament word is expectation, you see. It's what keeps us going because he has said he will never suffer his faithfulness to fail, and we're resting in that. We're leaning on that, even though at times we may waver under the pressure. It's never whether you will be delivered or blessed. It is only when and how that's at issue. Never whether. His faithfulness will not fail. There will be no one who will stand in eternity and say, he didn't answer this prayer. He didn't fulfill this promise. It won't happen. He will be faithful. He is the God who cannot lie. This is our hope, you see. Near the end of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 13, and one of the things is I think it was Ann Knutson's favorite verse. She had it up on her wall, and it's a tremendous one. But Paul gives us in Romans 15, 13, a one-line prayer. And this one-line prayer shows you how important a thing this hope was to Paul. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And that's a good thing to pray. I pray it for my children. I pray it for my wife. I pray it for myself. Oh, may the Lord make it so for each of us. But now let's move to the second thing that he prays that we would know in Ephesians 1. This is the end of verse 18. That we would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glorious inheritance in us. Folks, we could talk about this for a long time, but let me just boil it down. This is what we mean to him. Now, we get a glimpse of it when he calls us his bride. We get a glimpse of it when he says we're the one sheep that he would leave the 99 to go after. We get a glimpse of it when we read Zephaniah and we hear that he is rejoicing over us with joy and joying over us with singing. God is singing over us. Those are all glimpses into this, you see. And folks, it's in this list because he desperately wants us to know and believe how much he loves us. He wants us to believe that. You know, take in all that Scripture tells us about the love of Jesus, and you'll begin to believe you are the greatest to him. That's how he looks at you. You're his bride. You're the one he loves with an everlasting love. You're the one he lived for and died for. He's crazy about you. And so Paul prays for this because he knows that if you really grasp this, really believe how much he loves you, how much you mean to him, it will make an earth-shaking difference in how you live. But then let's come lastly to the third thing that he prays we would know, and that's in verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, the power that's working in us and for us. And the rest of this prayer is going to show how great, okay? The immeasurable greatness of his power, and now he defines it. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Folks, the power at work in you and for you is nothing less than the power that raised Christ from the dead. and exalted him as head above all. That's what it is. That's what he is saying. That we would know that. That the power, you see, this is the power that raised Christ from the dead, exalted in him, and will consummate all things. That's the power by which your sins in your life are overcome. That's the power by which your needs are met, internally and externally. That's the power that gives you grace and wisdom to navigate everything you face in life. And so once again, he wants you to believe that and lean hard on him for every bit of grace your life demands. He wants you victorious in every way, and he's backed that desire with supernatural power made yours for you and for what your life calls for. Well, now we come to the last prayer. The last prayer takes us to Ephesians 3, and it provides a climax among these prayers. Here he prays that we'll know everything Jesus lived and died to give us. Here he prays we'll all have the full Christian experience, the life of fullness in Jesus. He's praying for the highest level of spiritual life for every one of us. Now, he's going to pray through and for a progression of spiritual causes and effects. So follow me if you will. Let's go through them in Ephesians 3 at verse 14. This was our scripture reading today. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, okay? In other words, the riches of his glory speaks of his intent and his ability and his resources. In other words, look, he can do all this, and with ease, and far more. Now, the actual petitions. First, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Every one of these prayers has included this. This spiritual empowering by the Holy Spirit that he's been praying. It's the power of the Spirit at work in us. But leading to what? Well, that's the next step. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I don't believe this is just the indwelling that comes at salvation. I believe this is more. This is dwelling in your heart in a felt way, a real way that makes a difference. But then a next step. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, and this is to know by experience, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, what do we make of that? He's saying you know the height and the depth and the length. You know, you'll know everything about this. You'll have a true experience of it. And then he goes to say it passes knowledge. Well, what he is saying is this. This particular, what you cannot know completely or exhaustively because it's infinite, you may know truly by experience. You may know truly because the Holy Spirit makes it real in your hearts. Well, then the final and the highest level, the highest effect, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what he means by filled with all the fullness of God, it's hard to define, but you better believe it's glorious and it's victorious. And maybe we get some window into what it means when we read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. We'll put those on the screen here. It says there, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowing him, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Yes, you read that right. Partakers of the divine nature, partakers of the very nature of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and in your soul. He dares to say that. And you know, in case these two passages weren't enough. In case it weren't enough, he adds at the end of the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." What power is that? Well, chapter 1 told us. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead and exalted him on high. That's the power at work in us, you see. And then he goes on: "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And cue the hallelujah chorus. It's just, it's powerful. It's amazing. Now that's the four prayers. So how do our prayers compare to this? I laugh at myself here. Having reviewed these four prayers, wouldn't you think these are things worth praying for? Worth knowing by experience? He's praying for what will transform us from inside out, no matter what's going on in our lives. He's praying for knowing Jesus intimately. He's praying for knowing the Father in a real way so that we cannot help but trust him. He's just that big, and we see it and we get it. We can't help but trust him. And then feeling on a daily basis the very power of the Holy Spirit to give us joy and peace in believing, and to make us like Jesus in our interactions with others in our lives. Folks, this isn't just Paul showing us the importance of praying for this kind of spiritual grace and power in our hearts. This is the Holy Spirit himself who inspired these prayers, showing us how vital it is. Oh, let us love ourselves well by praying for all this for ourselves, and not just focusing, as we're wont to do, our prayers on circumstances or needs or our current crisis. So that's what Paul prayed. And now, very briefly, as we come to a close, let's address why he prayed. First, take note of the fact that Paul could just teach us about these things, but no, he prays these things for believers. And twice he says, as we saw, to the church to which he's writing, I don't cease to pray this for you. I'm constantly on this theme, constantly asking God to do this for you. Now, why does he pray for this? Well, I think because he is absolutely, rock solidly convinced of the power of prayer, of asking God. He loves to be asked, and he loves even more to answer. He knows, Paul does, that he's praying to the kindest of fathers, who takes our welfare as his responsibility. The one about whom Jesus said in Matthew 7, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him?" He knows the heart of the Father, knew that the Father, and for that matter, the Son and the Spirit too, wanted us to possess and experience this grace and power more than we do. More than we do. You're not asking for anything he's reluctant to give. Oh, he's delighted to give this. And Paul knew all the glorious promises across Scripture that every single prayer is heard and answered in one way or another out of the Father's heart of infinite love and infinite wisdom that always does the very best thing in the very best way. It's who he is, you see. Paul knew God's encouragement to his people in Psalm 81, where in verse 10 he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I will fill it." And Paul knew the encouragement from Jesus himself in Matthew 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." And Paul knew the experience of God's people in their own praying. Listen to David in Psalm 34 give his testimony, just as one example. Psalm 34, verse 4, he says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 6, "This poor man," He's not claiming to be anything special. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So knowing all this and much, much more is why Paul prayed all this. And it's also why he added those words, to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. He saw all this, you see. Now, one of the difficulties of praying for these spiritual realities is that they normally don't get answered with immediate, visible, flip a switch, black and white answers. They don't. And that can discourage us and cause us to gradually cease to pray for them. And sometimes those changes do seem way too slow and way too imperceptible. But folks, they are real nonetheless. I'm going to read you a quote from John Newton that I think my heart bears witness with it, and I think is the testimony of a lot of believers. John Newton said this, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am," you see. So folks, don't be discouraged as you pray. Because we're always yearning for more and better, often we're the last ones to notice the very real, though gradual, change in our hearts, our attitudes, and our actions. God is at work. You are not what you once were. Folks, don't make praying this way complicated or super spiritual. It can be as simple as reading one of these prayers to the Lord each day and asking Him to make all of that true in you. That's it. Or it can be as simple as going to Galatians 5 and asking the Lord to make each fruit of the Spirit real in your life. It's not complicated. Folks, please remember that to pray for yourself what Paul prayed in these prayers is to pray for what Jesus purchased for you, and what He purposes and intends for you to enjoy, and what the Spirit is working to make real in your life, because they are the fruit of the Spirit. So focus on each fruit of the Spirit, put each one into practice as much as you're able, but don't forget to ask God in prayer to do what you cannot do for yourself and transform you from inside out. It's a prayer He's absolutely delights to answer because it makes you like His Son, Jesus. May the Lord make it so. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Father and gracious God, so many of the things that we have been reading, we wouldn't dare to say had you not said them. But you did say them, and you do intend them. You said your kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we are asking you that you will give us that childlike simplicity of faith that just dares to believe that you say what you mean and you mean what you say. You are the God who cannot lie. And so we ask you, Father, that you will give us that humility and that earnestness and that strengthening of the Spirit in our hearts, that, Father, we will seek you, for you promise to be found of us, that we will draw near, because you promised to draw near to us in return. So, Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for our gracious Savior. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and His power to make these things realities in our lives. And we pray that you will do it abundantly for your own glory and for our good, because you love us with an everlasting love. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.